Morning. Welcome to the Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're thrilled that you're here with us. We hope that your life is going well, your family is well, and things at Cornerstone seem to be plugging away with the schedules and some of the changes that we've tried to make, and we hope that you can worship with us if possible. If not, we're thrilled that you're watching online. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 14. It's the same text that we had last week. We are in part 2 of our message, Arrested for Christ. And if you have your Bible with you, or if you want to just pause this for a second and go get it, I highly recommend that you have your Bible in your lap, that you open it to the page, and that you follow along with us as we study God's Word. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, looking into Your Word, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would teach us its truths, that knowing You as our Savior, our spirit bears witness with Your Spirit of the things that we see in Your Word. And You said that these things are spiritually discerned. And we ask that You teach us Your Word this morning. So bless this time. Please help us to retain what we have heard and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started talking about five V's that I believe every person experiences in their life, some of them not in this particular order that we've talked about them, but the reality of it is life will give you certain circumstances or occasions where you find yourself on top of the mountain, down in the valley, in a battle, looking for meaning, and all of the things that can take place as we go through this life in Christ. And it seems like in the days that we've had in the last few weeks and even months that these points are being realized in a way that seems very clear to me, and I hope it does to you. We got the title of our message, Arrested for Christ, in our text in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about him being apprehended for Christ, that Christ apprehended him. And we compared that to a term as if you were arrested or apprehended by the police. And obviously, it's not a bad thing. You're not being arrested by Christ in the fact that you've been bad and He's going to throw you in jail. But you are arrested or stopped and grabbed by Him for the purpose of serving Him and living for Him. He chose you. The Bible says that ye have not chosen me in John 15, 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He picked you out. So obviously God has a plan for our life. If we were putting together a team, let's say I was a coach, or you remember when we were in school that they used to line us all up and we'd pick teams, and there's a captain, you be a captain, and you be a captain, and we'll pick teams. And so I'll choose Emily on my team, and then someone else would choose, and we would choose back then. We're choosing for popularity. We like that one. I'd choose Emily because she's good looking, and those things would take place. But the fact of the matter is that a good coach, a good team builder, he's picking, she's picking for the purpose of what they're looking for, what they need on the team. If it's basketball, then that person's a good dribbler, a ball handler, that one's a good shooter, or that person's tall. If it's football, that person is big and strong, and they can knock a hole in the line for the running back to go through. Or if it's baseball, they're looking for an outfielder, infielder, or someone that can throw, and all of those things. They're looking for particular positions. And I want you to know that when Christ chose you, He had a position for you in mind. He apprehended you. Paul said, I want to make sure that I am used for the purpose that God chose me for. And I hope that's the case for you. I want so much to be used of God. We used to sing the song, to be used of God, to sing, to preach, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone the way. And obviously, our lives are an example of Christ. And so our desire is for us, for you, to be used for the purpose that God has for you. So the three V's we talked about last week was V number one was the vision. Someone says, well, Stan, I don't know what God grabbed me for. I'm not sure. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's very understandable. But God reveals the vision for you through his word. The proverb says, without a vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law. See, it's not some dream or some indigestion that you're experiencing in the night and you think, well, what is it that God's trying to... No. He that, Proverbs 29:18 says, but he that keepeth the law, that's a reference to God's word, and the vision is God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is a warning in for vision that I want us to be aware of in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. Consider this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Now, we're privileged in the United States of America to have God's word in just about every home. You can turn on about any TV. You can hear it on any radio. But sad to say that we're not always teaching and preaching the word of God as it's truly written. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of people that are not interested in it. And we are actively, not Christians, but society is actively trying to remove God's word from society, and the day will come, and it seems like it's not that far away, where the Word of God will be hard to find. And it's hard to find in our schools. It's hard to find in some of our churches. And sad to say, that is not going to get better as time goes forward. And Amos was prophesying to God's people in Israel, telling them that because they've rejected God, there's going to come a time when they will no longer have God's word. And that absolutely took place. And it was a horrible time in the nation of Israel when they had rejected the Lord and they no longer had his word. The vision for you to understand what God apprehended you for is in this book right here, your Bible. Study it to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our second V that we talked about last week was the valley. And obviously the most famous valley that we think of is in the 23rd Psalm. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so there are times in life where, you know, we love the mountaintop experiences, we love the high days, we love the big days, but the reality of it is that sometimes we go through a valley there is some false teaching out there that will tell you if you're a Christian and there's no sin in your life, you won't experience any trouble. And whoever is telling you that, you stop sending them money, you stop listening to them, you stop paying attention to them because they are false teachers. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Huh? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34:19 says, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You're not promised that there won't be trouble. You're not promised there won't be valleys, but you are promised that God will deliver you, and he absolutely will. So we certainly experience some valleys, the vision, the valley. And then there's the vacuum. And I talked about one of the saddest verses in the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. The call goes out from the prophet Ezekiel that the Lord is speaking and he's saying, I need someone to stand in the gap, to fill up the hedge, to be there, that I can save the nation. We're not talking about saving anything small. We're not talking about saving an individual. We're talking about saving a nation. And the four words that was the response for that search, but I found none. We talked last week. All they had to do was stand. All they had to do was be available. All they had to do was say, Lord, I'll obey you. I'll do what you want. But I found none. Dependability is the greatest ability. I've said in the past that I don't have a lot of talents. In the Bible, obviously, you see the Lord talk about this one had five talents, another two to another one. So it's obvious the Bible teaches that there are folks that are very talented, and we've met them, and I'm envious of them. I don't like, a little sidebar here, I don't like a preacher that can sing and preach. It's not fair. You either sing or you preach, but don't do both. There are people out there that can do both. I don't like them. I never have. Sorry. It's the human part of me. I can't sing. When I get to heaven, who knows what the Lord will allow, but there are people out there, and you and I have met them, just so talented. It's almost irritating, but you love it. They can sing. They can preach. They can play instruments. They can, I don't care, athletes that can just, the only difference between me and the one talent guy in the Bible, I think I probably only have one talent, but I've given that talent to the Lord. I'm just a one-trick pony. I don't have a lot of ability, but I'll tell you this. I want to be used of the Lord. And I'm asking you to consider, are you being used of the Lord? And you say, well, Stan, I don't have a lot of talent. I can't. All God was looking for was someone that would just stand. Just be there. Be faithful. Dependability is the greatest ability. This church needs you. The cause of Christ needs you. And if you can't serve Christ at Cornerstone, that's no problem. There are plenty of places to serve. But when you get out of bed in the morning, you serve the Lord. Stand there. Be faithful. Be dependable. I found that some of the most talented people can't be counted on. So their talents are useless. And there's so many illustrations to that, but we need to move on. So obviously, in the vacuum, someone needs to stand in the gap. The vision, the valley, the vacuum. Now we're into new material. The next V I call is the vortex. It's when you're caught in this whirlpool that you're just fighting for survival in. It just seems like there's everywhere you go is a battle. Everything's going wrong. And I'm not talking about the wrong where you're trying to fix a sandwich and you can't find the mayonnaise. That's not the kind of wrong I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it seems like the wheels are falling off in your life and you wonder what is going on and you say, Lord, what is happening here? Boy, there are times like that. And I wonder at times right now where our churches are being controlled. If that isn't one of those times where there's a battle that needs to be fought. We think of battles of Think of wars and bloody conflicts. America has been engaged in the war against terrorism for a long time now. And really, the church is in a battle against terrorism because Satan is the ultimate terrorist. And he specializes in fear, in subterfuge, and illicit activities, and the subtlety that he is so good at, it's sneaking into our lives where at times we don't even realize there's a battle that needs to be fought because he can come in so quietly and creep in and infiltrate even the family of God. Now, I'm not trying to get you to question the person you're going to church with or even your family members, but I'm telling you, Satan will use the weakest link. And if he can find a weak link, don't you let it be you. Because he's looking for someone. And sad to say, there's plenty of them to find in God's house. Isn't that shocking? But it's true. War's nasty. Opinions are offered. Generals argue over the execution of the plan of the military. If you're a history aficionado at all, you know that Patton didn't get along with Montgomery in World War II, and General Eisenhower being the supreme commander of Allied forces was really, a lot of times, was just trying to get his generals to get along as they execute the battle plan. Because they wanted this, they wanted that, and Patton was a guy that he felt like nobody was as good as him. Possibly he was right. Douglas MacArthur is another man that is constantly shot at now after the fact. But they were great generals. But don't you think that in a battle, all those generals are just holding hands, fighting together, getting along so well? No. War is nasty, even in your own army, in your own people, in your own church. War can be nasty. That's why we're commanded to love one another, because opinions can be strong. There are unseen enemies. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You and I, let's stop right there. Flesh and blood is people. I'm trying to think whether it's prudent for me to say certain things, and sometimes I get in trouble. But I am a registered Republican. I don't always like them. I don't always like the Republicans. I've not given any money to the Republican Party in a long time. Seems like they don't handle it the way I think. See, there's not always happiness in your own team. But there are folks in some of the opposing parties that said to say, if you're a Democrat, sometimes people look at the Republicans as the enemy. If you're a Republican, sometimes you look at the Democrats as the enemy. Sometimes, as a flag-waving American, we certainly look at communists as the enemy. We look at terrorism as the enemy. And they certainly are, but you've got to remember that many times those people are being used by forces that cannot be seen, the unseen enemy. For our Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people with minds and hearts and bodies and blood pressures. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness, principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, in spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm describing demonic forces that you and I with the human eye cannot see. But our Bible warns us that they're out there. And quite frankly, they're pulling the strings of some people that are being used by the enemies of God. That does not make your Democrat friend or your Republican friend or whatever side you say that you're on, it doesn't make the other side the enemy, but said to say they can be used by the enemy, and sometimes they're very willing accomplices. But our real fight is that spiritual battle that takes place where Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And remember in Genesis chapter 3, the first word that ever describes Satan isn't a roaring lion, isn't a vicious beast, isn't some blood dripping from the teeth of the animal that he's been eating on, or however vicious picture you want to take. The first word mentioned of Satan is subtle. He is just so smooth and quiet and easy. He creeps into a life and you don't even recognize the danger involved. What could be wrong? I think of the old Happy Days song. You remember Fonzie and all that crowd, and that was just in the 50s, which seems to be such a great time in America. But the theme song to that was "Feel So Right, Can't Be Wrong," rocking and rolling all week long. Feel so right, can't be wrong. Boy, doesn't that describe some of the decisions that we make today? Watch out for that unseen enemy. He's real. He's active. He never takes a day off. He's working 24/7, 7 days a week, working weekends, working day. He never stops. Tireless. There's the unseen enemies. There are the seen enemies. Those are the ones that you can recognize. If there's someone coming into your home and they've got a gun wearing a mask, chances are that's an enemy that needs to be confronted. You don't have to wonder, I wonder what he wants. I wonder if he's okay. No, that's an enemy that needs to be confronted. We can see that. We can see the terrorist as he comes in wearing a mask. Can't stand an enemy that at least won't show you who they are. They're really cowards, afraid to confront you face to face. That's satanic. That's how he operates. But there are some examples in the Bible, and I know that we're running out of time, but I'll do this quickly. David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, it describes one of them named Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I don't know that I'd want to be the son of Dodo. No offense to Dodo, whoever you are, but he was one of three mighty men. When they defied the Philistines, they were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And this guy was left alone, but he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. He fought, and 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 he fought to a point where he vanquished the enemy, and he couldn't even let go of his sword. His hand had just stuck there. Just a man. There's another one I like, Shammah. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. He just picked out a piece of ground where there was some food. And he decided he was going to protect it. And there he fought. Let me encourage you. I hate to fight. When I was younger, I was always looking for a fight, sad to say, but I don't care to fight. But sometimes battles need to be fought. And I'm afraid that we've tried to make society too safe today, and we've stopped raising risk takers. And it seems to me that all we want to do is look for safety and security. And if somebody else had, the only thing we're willing to risk nowadays, it seems like, is someone else's money, but not our own. If anything bad happens, then, protect me, keep me from this. And so while we shelter in place and try to stay safe, I heard someone say recently, and I like it, living not to die is not living. I've said that in different ways, but I like it being said like that. There is no living where all you're looking for is security. Sometimes a risk has to take place. Sometimes a battle has to be fought. And God may have chosen you for the battle. Lastly, there's victory. Verse 14 in our text says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I've noticed that it almost seems like we want our victory right now. But we're running a race, Paul said. I ran track in high school. I was fast. The older I get, the faster I was. I was fast. And nowhere did I ever see someone running halfway around the track and stopping and saying, I want my prize now. No, we're still racing. We're still going. And we can't have our rewards until we get to the finish line. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. But Paul had finished his course, and henceforth, there is laid up for me. I don't have it yet, but there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me at that day, not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. But what the deal is, you can't have it now. It's later. We want all our stuff, and we want it now. We're like the prodigal son. Dad, give it to me now. Well, you know what? We don't get it now. We sing songs, and I've noticed as the church goes on, no offense to the music we're singing, some of them are wonderful songs, but it seems like a lot of our songs are more touchy-feely songs now and less about the battle. If you go back 100 years ago, the church was singing, we're marching to Zion. A soldier in the army of the King of Kings am I. Faith is the victory. And the key is that faith is where it's at, looking forward, not wanting it now, but resting in the assurance that someday. We used to sing, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Verse 4, of course, it's good Baptist. We only sing three verses. We can't sing them all. I'll just give you two. Verse 4, to him that overcomes the foe, right, white raiment shall be given, not has been given, shall be given. Before the angels we shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Let me tell you something, Christian. We will experience victory. But it's possible there's some battles that need to be fought. And I hope wherever God needs you to stand in the gap, the words will not be said, but I found none. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. How encouraging it is. Help us to be faithful. Help us to remember that dependability is the greatest ability, and to just serve you with whatever talent you've given us. Help us to stay in your word, to stay faithful. And someday we'll get to see you and all our loved ones that has gone on before. And Lord, that will be enough. In Jesus' name, amen.